Oh my.
Cletus, take the reel.
You know, I'm not really fishing for a laugh on that one, but I was kind of floundering this morning and I thought I'd try a good fishing video, okay? I know, what's sad. Listen, I'll take a laugh any way I can get it. My, if you know me, you know that my method is I just wear people down. Is if they don't laugh the first time, I just keep coming at them until, even if it's just pure sympathy, I'll take it, all right? Just, I feel sad for him. Laugh. Let's pray. Let's, we can do that after that. Lord, we thank you that you're with us this morning. Thank you for your presence that's here. And Lord, we just enjoyed worshiping you this morning. What a great time. Lord, as we continue in worship, just open your word. We ask you change our hearts today. Lord, set us ablaze for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Title of this morning's message is Ablaze, Going After God's Heart. And last week we talked about abiding, talked from John 15, 4 and 5, about actively engaging, actively dwelling with the Lord. And so that was last week's message, and I feel like this is just, I want to ask you the question, how'd you do this week? Where was your home? You don't have to answer out loud, but just where was your home this week? And so let me start with a quote by a Russian poet, Boris Pasternak. I'm not sure if I'm saying that correctly, but it's this. It is not revolutions and upheavals that clear the road to new and better days, but someone's soul inspired and ablaze. And, you know, he's referring here to a power of a person's life to inspire and motivate others to live life on a higher level. When we think about just people in just our regular lives, well, not really regular lives, but just the average person, then we think of people like Jordan, we think of Lance Armstrong, and we think of people like that, that we're thinking these guys are passionate about their sport, and they're good at it, and when we watch them, we get inspired. I mean, sometimes it's just fun to watch a good basketball player play basketball. When they're really good and they're really passionate about it, it's fun. Or riding bikes, or whatever it might be. Maybe for you, you think about inventors like Edison or George Washington Carver. Maybe you think about Jack Bauer, right, Tom? Jack is who really inspires you, all right? So, I mean, people get us, we can get pumped up by seeing the passion in other people. And, I was thinking about Thomas Edison. I was actually reading about him the other day. And he had over 2,000 inventions or something like that. I mean, it was incredible. And I was reading this little paragraph about him, and it said that his assistant, Thomas Edison as his assistant, would put demands on their creativity. And this book said, the difference between geniuses and those who are intelligent is geniuses put demands on their creativity. I thought that was interesting. And so what they would do is Edison would actually, weekly, him and his assistant would say, we're going to come up with a new invention every week, like an invention, and then a major breakthrough once a month. That was their goal. I'm thinking, wow, you know, that's pretty incredible. Have you ever done that? I've never done that to myself. I'm thinking, new invention every week. Wow. And think about it. I mean, look at their lives. So these guys were passionate. When we look at the Bible, there's one man who I want to talk about this morning, actually the next 2 weeks. This is a two-part message. I want to talk about David. Because when we look at the life of David, you can't help but go, this was a passionate man. This was, as a matter of fact, he's the only guy in the Bible that only person in the Bible the Lord says was a man after his own heart. God says, this is a man after my heart. And so we're going to look at that. David, actually in 1 Samuel, look at chapter 13, verse 14 on the screen. It says, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord had sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. So this is just referring to David here. There's more written about David than any other biblical character in the Bible. Abraham and Joseph have about 14 chapters dedicated to their lives. Jacob has 11. Elijah has 10. But David has over 60 chapters in the Bible, over 60, I believe, dedicated to him. 59 references in the New Testament. He was a poet. He was quite a Renaissance man. He was a poet, a musician, a warrior, a statesman. He was an amazing guy. In battle, he had invincible confidence, wisdom, equity. In loneliness, he wrote these transparent, vulnerable prose. I mean, this is quite a person. He's very impassioned. In friendship, he was loyal to the end. When you think about his relationship with Jonathan, he was faithful and trustworthy in many stations of life. The interesting thing, though, about David is we know that he wasn't perfect. We know that he made some pretty big mistakes, actually. But yet still, God considered him a man after his own heart. I don't know about you, but that's very encouraging to me. Because in my humanness, and hopefully in your humanness, if you're honest with yourself, you go, wow, God, there's hope. There's hope. That I can have a heart after you even when I blow it. And you can restore. And so that's very encouraging. So God is still, as he was looking for a man who sought after him, he's still looking for people today who have hearts after him. He's looking for people today who have sought him or are seeking him. You know, in 1 Corinthians 1, this isn't on the screen, but there's this argument going on, and they're, you know, who are you following? You know, are you following Paul? Or who are you following? And the Jews were looking for a sign. They were looking for a real miracle. The Greeks were looking more at the external. They were like, you know, we want a broody guy. We want a real man's man. We want somebody handsome and intelligent. They were looking at the exteriors of these rather than the interior. And I think for us, that's a challenge. I think we look at the outside more than we do the inside. But this morning, my desire, my hope, and I believe God's heart, is that we would be people who would seek his heart. That we would go after his heart so passionately. And I'm believing that he's going to do that in us this morning. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 29 says this: "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." When we think of doing exploits for God, if you and I were in charge, we would pick the most handsome or the most beautiful, the most intelligent. We would look for probably more external qualities than we would internal. This passage is encouraging to me because it says he'll use even the foolish things, the foolish of us, those who are not perfect. And that encourages me because I know many of you have illusions that I am perfect. But I am encouraged by this passage because I think, thank you, Lord, I am so not perfect, and that is a perfect place to be, to recognize you can use this. You can use me. You can use Aaron. You know, you can use Jordan. You can use Bill. You can use us, and he will, because what he's looking for is not the external. He's looking for the heart. Where's your heart? That's what he's looking for. When we look at the qualities that were in David, I want to hit just a few this morning that God found in David that gave God this ability to say, here's a man after my heart. I think the first one is this. David had a deep passion, and it's on your note sheet if you want to fill that in. Gave him a deep passion. He was deeply passionate. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says this: "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." Strongly support those whose heart is completely his. You know, passion is a word that I'm going to get into more. I'm just kind of skimming it this week, but I was thinking about passion, and then I was thinking about David, and I'm thinking, let's look at some verses that talk about the passion that was in David. Psalm 42, 1-2 says this: "As the deer pants for the streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I come and stand before him?" Psalm 63, 1-3 says this, a psalm of David regarding a time when David was in the wilderness of Judah. It says, "O God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. I've seen you in your sanctuary, gazed upon you. Your power and glory, your unfailing love is better to me than life itself. How I praise you." Psalm 27, 4 says, "The one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple." This is some serious sap. You hear what I'm saying? This is really sappy. I mean, I'm reading this going, I don't know if I've ever been that sappy. Shelley, have I ever been that sappy? I mean, I'm thinking, I need to bump it up, God. I mean, for my wife, but also for you. You know, David is not a wimpy guy. I mean, he's a warrior. I mean, this guy's tough, right? You know, so, but when it comes to his relationship with God, he's saying, my soul pants for you. I mean, I'm getting this visual of, you know, and I'm thinking, that doesn't seem very, it just seems so, this is kind of ooey gooey, you know? But I'm thinking, God, if ooey gooey, passionate, if a heart that is so for you, God, that I'm like, the thirst is unquenchable. I want that. I want that. And obviously, God wants it, because he was saying, this is a man after my own heart, who was writing these things that were, you know, your unfailing love is better to me than life itself. I mean, that's extreme. I gaze upon your power and your glory. I think we need to ask ourselves, are we passionate for the Lord? Where's your heart? Where is your heart? Passion is not the only characteristic that David had. The second one is this: bold obedience. Bold obedience is also a clear indicator of a heart after God. The idea that we would follow and move when the Lord moves, that we would follow his leadings, that we would obey when he says go to the right, we go to the right. When he says, I see that in your life, stop that, that we'd stop it. When he says, you know, that's wrong and you should change it, that you'd actually listen to him and actually change and say, God, give me the strength to change. Just as Ben even exhorted us this morning, when he said, when you're going this direction and God says, repent, you turn and you go the other direction. That we're actually connecting with him, we're obeying him. And this morning in first service during worship, I got this picture of this. Life is like a climb. Like a climb on a cliff, okay? And the interesting thing is, if we're believers in Christ, believers in Jesus, he is undergirding our climb. His hands are like this. And I just saw a picture of a person with the Lord's hands under their feet, not propelling them up, but holding them up. And then what was interesting is I saw this. I saw the person reaching for certain rocks. And I've never rock climbed, but I know how, you know, they grab a rock and they look at the rock. What does it look like? Does it look secure? Does it look like it has enough place to put my hand on it? And they grab hold. But then the question, I feel like the Lord said, he said, Kevin, sometimes what appears to be a steady rock is not a steady rock. Matter of fact, because we look above and we think, well, that's the shortest distance between two points, is that rock? We look and it goes, well, it looks good. But the Lord says, how about grab this one over here? It's a little smaller, but it's actually the way you should go. That our life does not necessarily run straight like this. It isn't the shortest distance between two points. But God may say, go this way, grab that rock, because that rock is steady. And that's the path I have for you. It's a day-to-day, moment-by-moment, moving when the Lord says move. You are actually following his leadings. You're obeying when he says go this direction, grab this rock, you grab this one. Not just the one you think you should grab, but you're actually asking him, is that the right one, Lord? It looks right. No, this is one. Okay. And you go here. There's an obedience that comes. Now, I know that we can obey out of fear. We can obey just out of discipline. But my challenge this morning is that we would obey out of love, out of a passionate heart for Jesus. That bottom line is Christianity, is an obedience that comes not just out of obligation, not just out of, well, these are the right things to do. And I want you to hear me this morning. I am not a legalist. And I am not, I'm all about God's grace. But one of the things he's calling us to, you guys, is to have a hearts that are passionate after him. Holiness, the process of sanctification, that we're on a journey. This is an issue of salvation, but this is an issue of you began this journey with Christ. And maybe you're here this morning and you haven't began that journey. I'll give you an opportunity for the day's over that you could engage with Jesus, the one who died for you, for your sins. But you begin on this journey, and some people, I think, are so stuck at right. They're just stuck right here, and they don't realize that the climb is about a day-to-day heart that's passionate for God and daily obedience to go on. Oh, you actually care about every piece of my life, God. Everything I do and engage with, you care about it. There is nothing you can't bring to him. There is nothing he does not want to give you input into, or myself. And so he is looking for hearts that not only are passionate, not only are deeply passionate, but are obedient, but also that are so in love with him. And that's the third one, is true love. He's looking for, that was a characteristic of David. He had a real true love for God. Princess Bride quote, Wesley, death cannot stop true love. All it can do is delay it for a while. Now, that doesn't have any meaning, but I just thought I'd throw it in because Princess Bride, every 15 minutes, something funny. Okay, that's just my... Love is not only obedience, you guys. Love is passion. And obedience actually becomes it actually becomes natural when you are in love and passionate for God. The obedience piece becomes it's like, why would I settle for lesser pleasures than obeying the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who created me, the one, as Ben read from Jeremiah 29:11, that has plans for me, that has a destiny for me. Why do we settle thinking that us, in our humanness, we actually have better plans than God? It's pretty pathetic, actually. It's I do it too, and I'm thinking, sometimes on a day-to-day basis, I'm willing to make mud pies in the backyard because there's some fun in that. When God has a vacation on the beach for me that is such a more pleasurable, why am I settling for making mud pies in the dirt pile? You know? And sometimes that's how our sin is. There isn't pleasure in sin, but it's just like you're in the backyard making mud pies and go, this is great. I'm getting all filthy and dirty, but man, you know? And God's like, you know, there's a little bit of pleasure in that, but it will go away. And it's not my highest for you. I've got something actually that won't tarnish you, won't hurt you, and it actually, you'll just really enjoy it too. And when we obey him and we go that way, it's amazing what happens. Couple quotes. Obedience without a passion for God is not love. It is only discipline. Dave Wells. Bill Johnson. Discipline is the lowest form of discipleship. Kevin Beeson. Discipline actively engages us on the path of greater freedom. I just put KB. All right? But let me explain this. Isn't it interesting? Discipline is very good. It's a good thing. But I like how Bill puts it. It's the lowest form of discipleship. It is the starting point, not the ending point. Discipline is where we begin. But as you engage in your relationship with God, and as you, this morning, if you say, as I'm saying, God, I want a heart that's passionate for you. I want a heart that's on fire for you. I want to burn so bright that when people get in contact with me, they see Jesus. They don't see Kevin Beeson. I mean, I want them to see me. But, you know, I want them to see Jesus more. You know, root it out of me, God. Burn out of me. But we engage with God. You know, we talk about reading our Bibles and praying and fasting. We don't talk about fasting too much. We should talk about that more. But the disciplines, the spiritual disciplines, they're good. But you know what they are? They're only just the beginning point. They are a gateway in to a life of greater freedom with God. You begin with discipline. But if you only stay in the area of discipline in your relationship with God, it actually probably will fail. It becomes calloused and dull and void. But just like anything it takes discipline to get started. There's a high level of discipline. But as you engage with the Lord, he is faithful to meet you where you're at, meet me where I'm at. And you begin to recognize, wow, I'm actually enjoying this relationship with God. When he says, grab that rock, and I'm like, I wouldn't choose that one, God. But he's like, that's because you're not me. You grab it and you go, wow, that was sturdy, that was steady. And I'm actually finding that it's taken me on a path that's not one I would have chosen, but one that I see, God, you have laid out. And I want to go up that way, God, because that's what you've called me to. And you start recognizing you're walking into things that you never thought you'd walk into. And you're beginning to think things, do things, and obey in ways that you're going, this isn't even difficult. Sometimes there's some difficult ones, but you're thinking, there's a flow here, God. There's an ease. Even the pain feels good, right? Exercise can be a lot like this, can't it? High level of discipline at first, but as you get in shape, right? You get in shape and it actually starts making sense. I had a bike ride the other day, and I haven't been great, but I've been trying. I've really been out there. I've been disciplining myself to get out there, and I hate it because I'm chubby. And I climb these I'm climbing these hills, and it's hard. I'm like, oh. I mean, inside, I'm just like, this is hard, God. I don't want to do this. But it's good for me, but I know it's good. And the other day, I'm riding up Evans Road, and I took the little juke up into the heights, and I'm right on the steep part, and I had this realization, this actually feels good. Like I was going, I mean, not great, but good. Okay, not great. And I was going slow. You know, I got a speedometer, and I'm like, 9 miles an hour, pretty slow, because I remember what I used to be able to do it at. But I'm like, but I actually feel like pushing. I'm like actually kind of liking this. And the pain is feeling good, you know? And I was like, this is so much like our relationship with you, God. Just to get out there and get on my bike takes discipline. Once I'm out there, it's not too bad. It's okay. It doesn't always feel good. But that day, I was like, wow, this is good. Then I broke a spoke. But anyway, so it's the bike's in the shop. So anyway, but with our relationship with God, it's like that. Discipline actively engages us on a path of greater freedom. As we engage with the Lord, as we say, God, set my heart on fire, and we begin to do the things we know we should do, we don't want to stay there. We want to move past the discipline to a place where we're enjoying our relationship with God so much that don't get in my way because I'm spending time with God today, you know? I don't want the stuff of today to get in my way. And you realize, I can't. If you really are enjoying your relationship with God, you don't have to do it out of pure discipline. So that's a good goal to get there. The goal of the Christian life is not simply external obedience to the written commands of God. But you're so connected, you're so in love with God, that the obedience just flows. You're like, why would I want to do my own thing, God, when I can do your thing? That's a big difference. Romans 6:16-18 says, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient, where? From the heart, to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. So with deep passion, with bold obedience, and with true love, we will be people who go after God's heart. That's what God saw in David. He's like, here's a man passionate for me. He realizes he can't do this on his own. He's in love with me. He's willing to obey me. Ephesians 6:5-7 says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of God, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. As we engage first with discipline, to engage in our relationship with God, that's great, but that's just the start. Don't settle for that. And that's my heart this morning. I believe it's God's heart is, let's be believers in Jesus that don't just, you know, if you just come to church, I mean, that's good. That's not bad. Go to life group, read your Bible and pray. That's great. Those are good things to do. But if that's all that ever happens with you, you just get religious and you just get calloused and you're just going through the motions. Don't do it for me. Don't do it for your family. Engage with God and go to that next step. Go, God, I don't want to just do these things because they're the right things. Give me a heart that's passionate for you, a heart that's so in love with you that I want to obey you. I don't want to settle for the compromises. I don't want to settle for the sin that so easily entangles me and the weight that weighs me down, as Hebrews tells us. You guys, I've settled for things that I shouldn't settle for, and I know you have too. And I believe today is a day when God's going to burn some things away. He's going to burn away that dross. Here's a word that I felt like God gave me a couple days ago for us this morning. I'm going to read it to you, and then we're going to respond, hopefully, by the leading of the Holy Spirit. It says this: the master surgeon is calling you to his table. The Holy Spirit wants to do some heart surgery today. Surgical scalpel to hearts today. I saw him taking gentle incisions and then peeling layers back. I believe that over the next few weeks, the Lord is going to reveal some hardness of heart, areas of compromise, areas that you could write off because they're gray. They're not black and white. They're things that will cause a slow slide for you, as we talked about last week. Have you been ignoring his leadings, his tuggings? Invite him to do this, and he will gently come and cut the layers away that have formed over your heart towards him. Will you invite him to do some heart surgery today? A soft heart is not a weak heart. A vulnerable heart towards God is what he wants. Putting up with compromise and numbing yourself to his convictions, are you willing to allow him to review your activities, your habits, your relationships? Will you lay your life on his table today? Ask him to peel away the layers, the callous areas. We want hearts after you, Lord. We want hearts set ablaze. So you may say, Kevin, what are those calluses? And I felt like God gave me a few this morning. And I'm going to go right for the jugular. I just want you to know that, all right? This is not comfortable, okay? But that's good. And if you feel a tugging on your heart right now, that's the Holy Spirit, okay? Because he wants us. He loves us. He is so in love with us. And he hates it when we sin. He hates it when we compromise. So are you offended this morning? Are you bitter? Do you have unforgiveness in your heart? Are you jealous? Have you been gossiping? Are you sleeping with your boyfriend or your girlfriend? Are you going out? Are you gambling? Are you saying, God, I don't trust you with my finances. And I'm just going to go ahead and think I can make my way a little better than you can. Are you abusing alcohol, drugs, prescription medication? Those things put calluses on our hearts. Why? Because we're just saying, God, I don't really trust you in that. I don't really care what you think, God, about that. I'm just going to kind of do my own thing. And then on Sunday, I'm going to kind of show up. And I'm not saying you don't love God. This is for me too, okay? I'm not pointing the finger. This is three pointing back, one pointing, right? We all struggle. We all have things. And this morning, the good news is this. You don't have to let your heart be hard anymore. If there's calloused areas, hard areas, God wants to, he wants you to get on the table and let him surgically remove those things. So would you stand with me? I want to invite the band to come back. Thank you, Jesus. This is an opportunity this morning between you and God to let him take that, by his Holy Spirit, to take that scalpel and remove those areas. And I mentioned several very specific ones, and I felt like God gave me those. And if those are the ones you're struggling with, would you take those to the Lord and say, God, I give you that thing that has made my heart callous towards you. Because, you guys, that's how the enemy works. It's usually a slow slide, like I talked about last week. It's those things, it's those little compromises that appear to be little, but then they get bigger and bigger and bigger, and they become this thing that we can't manage anymore. You never could manage it, actually. You just thought you could. So stop being in denial and give it to God. Let it go. Give it to him. Ask him to forgive you, and he will. And he will remove that callus. And then he will ignite your heart and set it on fire, and we will be ablaze for him. And we will be people who obey, not because we have to, but because we are so in love with Jesus. And you guys, as we burn brightly for him, all kinds of great things happen. Let's sing this song together.